Let us open our Bibles this evening to the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight we are looking in chapter 5, and there are three subjects in this chapter that I call our attention to. The first subject concerns going to the house of God, verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. To this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has spoken about many vanities, many vain things which are done under the sun. Now, he cautions us about bringing these vain things, that is, vanities, into the house of God. In Solomon's day, the beautiful temple that he had built would be the house of God. It was beautiful. It was well designed. There was not a hammer heard as it was being constructed. Everything was designed. The stones were quarried and brought on site and put together. It was a beautiful temple, a beautiful house of God. In our day, we should recognize a house of God as the place where the gospel is preached. I believe it was Martin Luther who one time said, the church is where the gospel is preached. And that has to be true, because the church is made up of believers, of saints, and there could be no believers, no saints, apart from the gospel. So in our day, the house of God is a place where the gospel is preached and where the ordinances, and there are two of them, are administered. We have two ordinances that God, the Lord Jesus, has left for us to do. One is baptism, of course. And when you look in the New Testament, you find that people were baptized in this order. They heard the gospel, they believed, they were baptized. And men have reversed that order and tried to justify it by using the Old Testament, the ordinance of circumcision, to baptize babies and say that they're now in the covenant. But this is the order. If we go by the New Testament, and the Word of God is what we believe and what we practice, the Word of God, not the traditions of men. But one of those ordinances is baptism. And in baptism, we have the gospel pictured by a person being put under the water and raised, put into the hands of the administrator, even as the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered, and how he died and was buried and rose again the third day. The other ordinance, of course, is the Lord's Supper. And what a blessed time it is when we observe the Lord's Supper, isn't it? When we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. And every time that we do so, that's what we confess, that our faith is in Jesus Christ and His one sacrifice, that His one sacrifice has put away our sins. And we look forward to the day when He comes again. So the house of God, it might be under a tree. I've worshiped with people under a tree, and it was the house of God. That's where the gospel was preached. It might be in a private home. We were reading just a few minutes ago back in the study the little letter of Philemon, and the Apostle Paul saluted the church which was in his house. It might be as we have a building, and I thank God for the building we have, don't you? It keeps us dry when it's raining, keeps us cool when it's hot, and warm when it's cold. We've been blessed in having this building here, and I need not remind us tonight of the sacrifices that men made and women in building this building over the years. I can still remember Bob Pume up on the top of this roof, if you can imagine that. Now, that was very impressive to me because I'm not going to get over 6 feet high. You know that. But God's given us this place, hasn't He? But what Solomon is warning about is we must use caution when we come to the house of God. Things out in the world where there's vanities done under the sun, when we come into the house of God, these vanities done under the sun should be exposed in the house of God. When we come here to worship, then we should be made aware. We should be reminded of the vanity, of the vain things in this world. As the Apostle John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You people are out in the world all week working, no doubt dealing with people that maybe you would rather not associate with, hearing things and seeing things. And when we come here together, it's a time that we should be reminded of the vanity of the things in this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I would remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul?" So Solomon sounds two warnings here in these verses when we come to the house of God. First, he cautions us about hearing. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, He also said, "Be careful, take heed what you hear." And also He said, "Take heed how you hear." But Solomon cautions here, and he says, "Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." Hear the word of God, the word that is preached, that is proclaimed in His day by the priest. That was part of their work, the priest, the tribe of Levi, and by the prophets that God raised up. Hear the word of God, and in the scripture, hearing is often put for obeying, hearing, obeying the word of God. Even as the Apostle James in the New Testament wrote, "But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In other words, hear when you come to the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God and be more ready to hear. Hear so as to practice, to hear and to put into practice. Don't just hear. It's like a man who beholds himself in the mirror and then he goes his way and he forgets what he saw in the mirror. And when we come and hear the word of God, but we do not practice the word of God, That's what the Apostle James tells us. Now, the sacrifice of fools, you notice he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Well, the sacrifice of fools, no doubt, was to bring an animal. Under that old dispensation, they brought animals to be sacrificed. And many of them, no doubt, it was just a habit. They would bring an animal, deliver it to the priest, but they did not look by faith to what that animal pictured. And it was of no use, of no value whatsoever. All the cattle on 1,000 hills are already the Lord's. And so just to bring an animal, and many wealthy people could bring many animals. Solomon, I forget how many animals he sacrificed the day that they dedicated the temple. But just to bring an animal, sacrifice of fools, if a person doesn't look to the end of that sacrifice, to the object of that sacrifice, to bring an animal to sacrifice without faith in Christ and to think that these, apart from obedience, would please God. Man might be a thief, he might be a liar, he might be a covetous person, he might be an adulterer, he might be this, that, or the other, and think just because he brought an animal to be sacrificed that that would be pleasing to God. God looks at the heart. Sacrifices of God, a broken heart, a contrite spirit. These are the sacrifices that God will not despise. What do you and I in this dispensation have to do with offering sacrifices? Well, first of all, let me reiterate, we have nothing to do with offering a sacrifice for sin. That would be a blasphemous action on our part. If somehow we thought there was something left undone by the Savior and by His offering, His sacrifice, wherein He did effectually put away the sins of His people. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And for any person, I don't care who he is, how religious he may be, but to suppose that there's some sacrifice for sin that we can do that is needful, that's the sacrifice of a fool. But the sacrifices we have to do with, these are mentioned in the New Testament, we do have the sacrifice of praise. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. By Him, therefore, and that's important, isn't it? By Him, even our sacrifices of praise, for them to be accepted and received by God, they must be through Him. Through His righteousness, through His blood, for our sacrifices of praise to be accepted, even as our prayers. We pray in His name. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then we are also called upon by the mercies of God, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul, writing to the believers there, he besought them by the mercies of God to present their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So the sacrifices that we offer are the sacrifices of praise, giving thanks unto the Lord, and those through Him, but also we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And notice Paul says, which is our reasonable service. It's just reasonable that we give ourselves body, soul, and spirit unto Him who gave Himself for us. So Solomon sounds a warning there. Be cautious when you go to the house of God concerning hearing. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And then, secondly, he cautions, be not rash with thy mouth. Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. This, of course, applies to our prayers. But here, I believe that it especially concerns vows that men and women would make. But first, concerning our prayers. The model prayer that our Lord gave his disciples, you remember how it begins, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, sanctified be thy name. Remember, when we pray, we're not talking to a buddy next door. We're talking to God. And even though we are commanded, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. But that boldness is not irreverence. I like the prayer that is recorded of Abraham, don't you? When he took it upon himself to intercede for Lot and for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said this, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Oh, that's a lot, to talk to God. I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's all I am, dust and ashes. And here I am speaking to God Almighty. He's in heaven and we are upon earth. We cannot be too reverent, my friends, when we approach unto God. But this especially, I believe, what Solomon is speaking of here when he says, Be not rash with thy mouth. I believe it especially concerns vows, because this is what he mentions in verses 4 through 6. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, that is, before the priest, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice? In other words, a man makes a vow, a woman makes a vow, and then they do not want to follow through on their vow, and they go to the priest, and they say, Well, I made a mistake. No, it's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. You and I believe, are most familiar with the Nazirite vow. The Nazirite vow was a vow in that dispensation in which a man or a woman, for a period of time, they separated themselves to the Lord. And they could have nothing to do with grapes. During the time of their vow, they could have nothing to do with grapes, not a fresh grape, a moist grape, not a dried grape, or anything made from grapes, such as wine or strong drink. That was part of the vow of the Nazirite. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a Nazirite. He was a Nazarene. And we believe the reason he was called a Nazarene is because he lived in Nazareth. That's where his residence was during his teenage and young adult life, Nazareth. And you remember when Philip found Nathanael, after the Lord had found Philip, one of the first disciples, and Philip went and found his brother Nathanael and said, We have found him who is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? In other words, it was a place, evidently, that had a stigma about it. It had a stigma about Nazareth. And that is part, no doubt, of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ when he came into this world and made himself poor for you and I, for our sakes. For the men who took this vow, the vow of the Nazirite, They could not use a razor for the time of their vow. If they vowed for 6 months or for a year, some for a lifetime, they had this vow. They could not use a razor upon their beard or their hair, or anything like that. Some believe that Paul had taken this vow. If you look with me in Acts chapter 18, in Acts chapter 18, in verse 18, some of the writers believe that this was a vow that the Apostle Paul had taken. In chapter 18, in verse 18, we read, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." Now notice, having shorn his head, cut his beard or his hair at Centuria, for he had a vow. And as long as he had that vow, he would not have a razor upon his hair. Now Solomon tells us that it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay it. Now look in Acts chapter 5. We don't have the word vow here in this chapter, but it is possible that this is what Ananias and Sapphira had done. Maybe among themselves they had vowed, if we can sell this property, we're going to give it all to God. If God will just let us sell this property, we're going to give it all to God. Well, they sold the property. But they had agreed among themselves. Look here in chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." If you ever deal with anyone who says, "Well, the Holy Spirit is just a power. He's not a person. He's not a member of the Trinity," bring them here to this passage. Bring them here to Acts chapter 5. "Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You can't lie to a power. You lie to a being, a person. "And to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart?" Now notice, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. What can that mean other than that God, the Holy Spirit, is God? That he too is a member of the Blessed Trinity, just as the Father and as the Son. But read on. "Whilst it remained, was it not in thy power? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, buried him, carried him out and buried him. About the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Tempt the Spirit of the Lord. It's better not to vow than to vow and not to pay it. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet. There used to be a church here in Houston that advertised a lot about this fellowship of excitement. I always thought this fellowship in Jerusalem, it was a fellowship of excitement, especially the day that both Ananias and Sapphira were killed by God for lying to him. So that's the first subject here in this fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, concerning going to the house of God. Now, the second subject I want us to look at begins in verse 10. Even though verse 9, we're not going to say much about that, but it's a wonderful verse of Scripture that reminds us that even the king, he's dependent upon the fruit of the land. No matter how much gold and silver he has, he still has to have something to eat. No exceptions. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. What I want to do in these verses 10 through 17, I just want to point out six truths about the wealth of this world. The first truth is found in verse 10. He that loves wealth will not be satisfied with it. Verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So the first thing we see about the wealth of this world is that the person who loves it will not be satisfied with it. Now, every one of us, we all need a certain amount of wealth to live in this world. And it's right to work and to obtain it. But for a person to have an inordinate love for the wealth of this world, that's when the love of money becomes the root of all evil. That verse of Scripture is many times misquoted. And people say, well, you know, money is the root of all evil. It's not. Money is a blessing. Money may be used in a very good way, but it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. And what Solomon tells us, first of all, about the wealth of this world is that a person who loves it, he will not be satisfied with it. He will still want just a little more. No matter how much he has, he accumulates, he will still desire just a little more, a little more. Like the horse leech that cries, give, give, never satisfied. Look at this over in Proverbs 30. Here's a lesson for all of us to learn. Proverbs chapter 30, in this prayer of Agar, in verses 8 and 9. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Now notice, give me neither poverty nor riches. That's a good prayer. Good request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. The Scripture says godliness with contentment is great gain. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. We need enough to live. And the Lord has blessed those of us here in this building tonight. I know he's blessed us well and we live well. But the love of money, a person who loves wealth will not be satisfied with it. And an inordinate love of wealth. The second thing he tells us in verse 11 is that he that increases in wealth will have more obligations. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? He that increases in wealth will have more obligations. His wealth will produce more mouths to feed. And this would not only include his family, but this would include others that would be demanded of a person who had wealth. He would need more workers. He would have more friends. Everyone is a friend of those who have money. The poor, they don't have many friends. The poor would be those that he would be needing to help. To a person who loves silver, Solomon says this is a vexation. It's a vexation to him to realize that those who are dependent upon him, that they enjoy his wealth as much as he does. they enjoy his wealth as much as he does. And that is a vexation to a man who loves wealth. The very fact that he's having to take care of others. And I see this, you do too. Some of these professional athletes, I mean, they make millions of dollars. And they have what they call hangers-on. And they have a lot of friends. And that's the reason many of them, after just a few years of taking care of all their friends, all the people that are asking them for help and depending upon them, they end up in poverty themselves. You say, how could that be? A man made all that money. Well, one of the ways is, with the increase of wealth, there's an increase of people that depend upon it. And what pleasure, notice what he says at the end of that verse, what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Can you imagine? I would think at that time they didn't have banks like we have, so a person would put his money in bags, gold in a bag and silver in a bag, and have it all bundled up there, you know, and just sit there and look at it. Would that give anyone any pleasure? Well, we wouldn't do that today, but people get pleasure in looking at their bank statement, their 401k, as some people say. Sometimes they get displeasure also in looking at that. What pleasure is that? Now, here's the third thing. He that increases in wealth will increase in cares. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He can't sleep because he's concerned about his wealth. He may be troubled over the way he got his wealth. Maybe he deceived people and took advantage of other people, and now his conscience gives him trouble. He may be troubled over how he's going to keep his wealth, because there's always that which would take it away. I had a hard time sleeping the other night, and I told Pat, I said, you know what that scripture says? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. I just haven't been working hard enough. Man works out on his job, works with his muscles and his strength, a woman, and it's easier to go to sleep, isn't it? Get a good night's sleep. But a person that's concerned, and notice what he says about dreams in this passage of Scripture. You wonder sometimes about your dreams. The reason your dreams is because you've been thinking about this thing. You've been I shouldn't give these examples about myself, but forgive me. But you know, Linda Howard, she fell and broke her hip. Brother Henry Mahan fell and broke his hip. Thinking about these people who have fallen and broke their hips. I've dreamed about that several times in the last week or two, about trying to help people with broken hips. We think about these things, and then we dream about them, and they trouble us, don't they, and take our sleep away. Wealth will do that. And then number four, he that increases in wealth may do so to his hurt. Verse 13, how can wealth hurt a person? I'll tell you one way it can hurt a person. Many people grow proud. When they get wealthy, they get proud. People they used to be friends with, people they used to associate with, now they are on a different level. And it's all because of money. Pride. And you know how God hates pride. That's one way it can hurt. And with wealth, many times comes those who want to hurt the owner to take the wealth, to rob him. Number five, he that increases in wealth may have nothing to leave his son when it's all said and done. Verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand. We've all read stories and seen movies, no doubt, when parents passed away and everyone was there for the reading of the will, and they all thought they were going to be wealthy, and they find out they left nothing but bills. Wealth is gone. all the wealth they thought they had, it really wasn't there. We all want to leave our children something, don't we? But you know, the best thing that we can leave our children is a good testimony for Christ. That's the best thing we could possibly leave our children. That when they see us being placed in the ground, that they're able to say that he or she, they love Christ and they tried to serve him the best of their ability. That's the best inheritance we could leave our children. And number six, the last thing, he that increases in wealth will leave it all in the end. Verses 15 through 17. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? The wind, nothing. Can you hold on to the wind? Of course not. All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with the sickness. We watch a program on television sometimes. It's called Strange Inheritances. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that, but I tell you, some people leave some strange things. But what I want to mention is at the end of every one of those programs, the moderator says the same thing. Remember, you can't take it with you. You come into this world naked, and that's the way you're going to go out. Now, the last subject, and I'm not going to say anything about this because this is the third time that he has brought this up, verses 18 through 20. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. There have been good days and there's been evil days, bad days, good days. But by far, the most have been good days. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answered him in the joy of his heart. I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here tonight.